أشهد أن محمد رسول الله.
Assalamu alaikum and welcome once again to Islam in Focus. Today's program, inshallah, will be our 52nd on Jesus, beloved messenger of Allah. And it will be our 19th on sin, atonement, and blood sacrifice. I'm your host, Rishad Manish, and here with me once again from St. Mary's University is Dr. Jamal Bedouin. Assalamu alaikum, Dr. Jamal.
Wa alaikum salam.
Jamal, you think maybe we could please have a quick summary of last week's program before we go on?
Okay, we continue to discuss the issue of the resurrection of Jesus, peace be upon him, according to the Gospel of Luke. And we refer to two problems. One is the problem of the two travelers who said that Jesus appeared and traveled with them, and that how come they didn't know him or ask him when he appeared all of a sudden. And secondly, how could it be that Jesus appeared in body, even though he said in Luke 20 that when the person is resurrected, he becomes like angels, would not be physical. And then we examine the same story also in the Gospel according to John, and we inquired as to how could a woman, a single woman, by herself go to try and carry the body of Jesus with 100 pounds around it of spices and other stuff, and where to. Despite all of these differences that has been analyzed between the account in the four Gospels, we have noted that all Gospels seem to agree that Jesus, first of all, prophesied his crucifixion and resurrection, and that this took place in public. Two, that his disciples did not believe when they were told that he resurrected, even though this happened once. Not only once, actually, more than once. And we said that both of these issues on which the four Gospels agree cannot be really reconciled with each other. And in order to try and reconcile or analyze those inconsistencies, we thought that there could be possibly one of four alternatives or possibilities. The first possibility is that Jesus indeed predicted or prophesied his crucifixion and resurrection, and that this happened, which is the more common theory. And we said that this is unlikely, one, because not all early Christian sects believed that Jesus was crucified, and that was confirmed by later discoveries, which we discussed in previous programs. Two, that the inconsistencies in the story of crucifixion, as it appears in the Gospels themselves, seem to cast doubt about the events itself, which were written sometimes after Jesus. Three, that one of the Gospels, namely John in chapter 20, says that the reason why Peter and John did not believe it is that they didn't know. He didn't say they forgot that Jesus was supposed to arise from the dead, and this is definitely inconsistent with what Mark said in chapter 8, that Jesus declared in public that he will be crucified and that he will be resurrected, and that he rebuked Peter for not accepting that. So we conclude from that the first possibility is really unlikely if we look at it carefully in view of what is mentioned in the four Gospels. The second possibility is that Jesus, peace be upon him, did not really prophesy his crucifixion and resurrection, and that these events took place unexpectedly, and as such took the disciples by surprise, which led some later writers, especially those of the canonized Gospels, to add this story that he indeed predicted that, in order to show that what he did was actually on the basis of a divine plan. But obviously, even if this is the case, their attempt was not really complete because of this inconsistency that they could not put a believable story. We didn't have enough time in the previous program to discuss the third and fourth possibilities.
That's right, we did not. So maybe we'll take this time to continue with those two other possibilities.
Okay. The third possibility is that Jesus, peace be upon him, did prophesy his crucifixion and resurrection, as the Gospels said, but this happened, did not happen, so something different from what he prophesied happened. So some of the writers tried to reconcile this inconsistency by adding at least the story of prophecy about his crucifixion. To me, as a Muslim, that possibility is absolutely out of question. Why? Because as a Muslim, we believe that Jesus is a truthful messenger and prophet of God, that his prophecies must be true, and as such, I would definitely reject that as a possibility at all. At least the part that says that he prophesied his resurrection, and if that indeed didn't happen. The fourth possibility, which seems to me more likely, is that Jesus, peace be upon him, did not prophesy his crucifixion, did not prophesy his resurrection, that he was raised without crucifixion, that there was a confusion, that someone else was crucified in his place, possibly Judas, who betrayed him, especially if you take some of the narratives outside of the canonized Gospels, like the Gospel of Barnabas, who said that Jesus' face changed, the face of Judas changed to look like Jesus. And since the disciples thought that it was Jesus who was crucified, there emerged a theological need, not necessarily a historical narrative, but there was a theological need to put the story in such a way. But even in that case, the story, unfortunately, was not put even in a consistent and believable way, which led to all of the difficulties and inconsistencies that we discussed in the previous program and in this one. In fact, one wonders, what did Jesus really mean, as quoted in more than one gospel, like in Mark, for example, 14:27, and Matthew 26:31, when he said to his disciples in the night when he was supposed to be arrested, that you will all fall away. Did he really mean that you will all doubt me tonight? You will all think that I am the one who is to be crucified? God knows. But at least the fourth possibility, to me, seems to be the more likely one.
Now, I have two more questions related to this issue. The first one is, if Jesus was not crucified, and if Judah or someone else was crucified in his place, mm-hmm. Now, where did the body of Judah go? And maybe I should also add to this, that how would you explain the empty tomb on Sunday morning?
Okay, I think the essential issue really in this question is the whole story about the empty tomb. Because whether this is really something which is historical, which is certain or not. Now, I'm not going to begin by giving my own answer to that, but I'm going to refer to one of the most famous church historian, well known to people who study theology, Christian theology, by the name of Adolf Harnack, Harnack, in his book History of Dogma, Volume 1, on page 85. When he says clearly that the story of the empty tomb in the third day cannot be regarded as a certain historical fact. It's not. Well, the result or conclusion offered by Harnack should not really be surprising in view of the analysis that we have done in the previous programs, which indicated a great many inconsistencies and inexplicable elements in the story. These difficulties are not only related to the notion of the crucifixion of Jesus, but it's also related to your question in terms of what happened to Judas or his body. Let's examine that in view of at least what is mentioned on it. It is interesting to notice that Matthew is the only gospel writer who says something, at least of the four gospels, to say something about the destiny or what happened to Judith. And he tried to connect that with the prophecies of the Old Testament. Now, in Matthew chapter 27, verses 3 and 10, he gives a description. I'll just give the summary for that. He says that when Judas found that Jesus is to be condemned or is condemned, that's after his arrest and the early trial, supposedly, before the Sanhedrin, he regretted that, and he returned the silver that was given to him by the Jewish priests. And then it says he went and hanged himself. He hanged himself. Well, on the basis of that, Judas must have hung himself in between the decision of the Jewish Sanhedrin and prior to the trial of Jesus before Pilate. Now, this is the only mention about the end of Judas in the four Gospels. However, we find that Luke, not in his Gospel, but in the book of Acts, in chapter 1, verses 15 to 20, describes a totally different event as to what happened to Judas. He says, that's Luke, that Judas bought with the silver which was given to him by the Jewish priests, he bought a field, you know, a field, and that Judas fell headlong and burst open in the middle, and that his bowels gushed out. And that is why he says that the field which he bought was called Field of Blood, which was known to all the residents of Jerusalem. Well, it appears from these two narrations about what happened to Judas that there are at least 4 points which are totally irreconcilable. One is, when did Judas die? Mm-hmm. Now, according to Matthew, we have indicated that he must have died probably before even Jesus was crucified, something that happened immediately. According to Luke and the book of Acts, it happened days later. Okay? And obviously, it could have not happened immediately because Jesus was arrested supposedly at night. He was tried before Pilate the next morning. And of course, that's no time to go and negotiate and look for a field and buy it. Even the following morning or during the day, it was, according to some gospels, the Passover day. That's not a time when Jews used to negotiate any dealings. And people were all busy with the trial of Jesus and all that. So obviously, the question of when Judas died is definitely different, quite different. The second difference is, how did Judas die? According to Matthew, he hung himself. According to Luke in the book of Acts, he fell headlong and he, you know, burst open in the middle. Now, definitely the story doesn't seem to match. The third difference is, why was the field called Field of Blood? Now, according to Matthew, it was called Field of Blood because it was purchased with a blood money, which the Jews considered to be illegal and unlawful to keep in the treasury of the temple. And that's why they used it to buy the field, and that's why they called it the Field of Blood. But according to the book of Acts, however, it is called the Field of Blood in view, apparently, of the bloody death of Judas, with falling and his bowels gushing out. The fourth difference, which is a major one also, a very important one, who purchased that field? According to Matthew chapter 27, especially verse 7, the field was purchased by the Jewish priests, mm-hmm. All right, when he returned the money. That Judas returned the money, so they took the money and didn't put it in the treasury and bought the field. According to the book of Acts, it was Judas who bought the money and he did not return the pieces of silver. Well, obviously, it is impossible to say that these differences really are reconcilable, which indicate that either one of the stories is not true, or that, in fact, possibly both of them even are legends, that none of them really describes accurately what happened to Judas. So, and as such, we can explain the story of the so-called the empty tomb, as Harnack said, that it cannot really be regarded as an historical fact at all. It could be a legend, it could be a myth, but to talk about it in terms of objective historical analysis, it's not possible.
To get to my second question, let's just assume, for the sake of argument, that Jesus was crucified. Now, if this was the case, where was he between his death and his resurrection?
Well, this is another issue where we find also a number of difficulties which are very hard to reconcile. Let us go to the Gospels themselves to seek an answer to that. According to the Gospel of Luke, that's chapter 23, especially verses 39 through 43, it is said that Jesus, when he was on the cross, told one of the robbers around him, "Today you are with me in paradise. Today you are with me in paradise." The same day, that's Friday, when they were both on the cross. So from that text then, it seems to indicate that Jesus went immediately to paradise upon his death, so that he will be with that person also who died, because the gospel said that the person was dead and his legs were broken, or at least his legs were broken, which means he died anyway. Now, according to the Gospel of John, or the Gospel according to John, to be more accurate, in chapter 20, verse 17, it said that when Mary the Magdalene went to the tomb early on Sunday, that is after one day and two nights, that Jesus told her, when she discovered that the person talking to her was Jesus, he said, "I did not ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." This is the quotation we referred to in the previous program, in which we indicated also that "I did not ascend to my Father" could be an allegorical expression among the Hebrews, that I didn't die. I didn't die yet, which means that I was not crucified, and up to Sunday morning, Jesus was still alive. We cannot really say, no, he didn't say, or he meant by that, "I did not ascend with my soul only," because the reports of the gospel that Jesus appeared not as a soul, but appeared in body. And of course, you can't have a body appearing, living and talking without a soul. I mean, what is a body without a soul? It's nothing. You know, so that's not really a good answer to that. The problem here is that both of these quotations, which are obviously contradictory, are attributed to Jesus in different Gospels. And again, in my belief as a Muslim, Jesus would not utter anything unless it is absolutely truthful, which indicates to us that in that story, and in many other stories in the Gospels, not everything that's put on the tongue of Jesus was indeed uttered by him. He would only say something which cannot be proved to be false at all. The problem doesn't even end at that point, because in the book of Acts, in chapter 1, verse 3, we find another third variant of where Jesus went, because it says that he went to heavens 40 days after crucifixion. Well, again, that doesn't seem to match. Immediately the same day, a few days later, or 40 days. And if you go beyond the canonized Gospels, you find some of the books that are not canonized, like the Gospel of Nicodemus, for example, which, by the way, was referred to in the Lost Books of the Bible that was published in 1926. It says that Jesus, after his death on the cross, went to hell and he fetched or got out Adam, Abraham and other prophets and took them to paradise. And that's rather strange to believe that the prophets, the most chosen of God, were suffering for some, in some cases, thousands of years in the hellfire until Jesus got them out. Abraham, who's called in the Bible the friend of God, would God torture his friend in hellfire for thousands of years until Jesus comes and fetches him. Of course, the idea of infallibility of the prophets and our respect for them definitely preclude that. I say again, that's not in the canonized gospels, but it shows that the whole story, really, whether within the gospels or outside, is full of difficulties as to where he went. Looks like legends, really.
After having said all this, what can be concluded from the gospel's account of both the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus?
I would say, in my humble understanding, that the theological and philosophical development after Jesus, not what he thought, after Jesus, made of crucifixion and resurrection the very essence of the mission of Jesus, peace be upon him. Instead of his own expressed clear teachings, which obviously were in line with the teaching of all other prophets of the Old Testament. It is impossible to understand that crucifixion and resurrection is the core of the mission of Jesus. And then after all that, we find that his closest disciples are really stunned and surprised that he was crucified, if he were crucified, that they refuse time after time reports that he have resurrected from death, even though, again, according to the gospel, he told them that this is what's going to happen, and they understood that supposedly to be the core of his mission. It is impossible. And how could the core of faith be based on certain historical events that has taken place in a span of nearly 2 days in one specific spot of the whole wide world in Palestine, and in a specific point of time that's almost 2,000 years ago? And how could we base the entire core of the faith on these few hours, as some scholars quote it, and neglect or reject the thousands of years of heritage of all prophets in the Old Testament and elsewhere also, which emphasized nothing but the absolute monotheistic faith and believe in the one and only true God, that there is no persons in Godhood? If we were to narrow down the theological basis of Christianity, not as taught by Jesus but as interpreted after him, to these few hours, it would mean, like D.M. MacKinnon and his associates said, that the whole faith would stand or fall on the basis of the historicity or accuracy, historical accuracy, of these alleged events. And we have already seen the tremendous problems involved in these narrations. What MacKinnon and others are saying is simply an echoing of what Paul said much earlier in his attempt to propagate his own idea about salvation through the blood of Christ, as he was reportedly quoted in the 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14, and I quote, it says, "If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain." That's how he was addressing his contemporaries. It appears as if he's trying to defend the necessity of accepting that Jesus was crucified and resurrected, regardless of historicity, because the whole faith now has been based on that. So, you know, forget about historicity. If that hasn't been raised, then the whole preaching would be in vain. And how could the preaching of faith, which is essentially the same faith that has been preached for thousands of years by all prophets, could stand or fall on the basis of a historical event, which is in itself very doubtful? Even the very famous church historian Adolf Harnack, which I mentioned his name before, in his book History of Dogmas, still in Volume 1, he says that the things which are certain historically are, first, that Jesus was not seen or reportedly seen by any of his enemies after resurrection. In other words, all the stories about resurrection come from purported followers. Secondly, that even those followers who reportedly or might have reported, because we don't know again how the stories were recorded, who said that they have seen him after crucifixion, we find a great deal of inconsistency in their narrations, and we have seen again that the inconsistencies did exist even in the story of crucifixion itself. And if there is doubt about crucifixion and contradiction in the story, then of course resurrection would also be doubtful as well. Like Harnack, for example, mentioned the number of times he appeared, what exactly happened in his emergence, is subject to a great deal of difference. A third thing that Harnack emphasizes is that the idea of the empty tomb cannot be regarded as a certain historical fact, as we have mentioned before. I may add also to what Harnack said, is that it would have been perhaps more useful and fruitful for coming generations to focus instead on the teaching of Christ, what he taught in terms of moral teaching, spiritual teaching, rather than to introduce these ideas of vicarious sacrifice or substitutionary sacrifice and ideas which were partly philosophical, partly mythical, and what otherwise have been plain teaching of Jesus, not much different from other prophets before him or Prophet Muhammad after him, as Jesus was quoted, to worship the one God who is my Father and your Father, my Lord and or my God and your God, as Jesus himself was quoted as saying.
Now we have examined the question of both crucifixion and resurrection on the basis of the Old Testament, the Old Testament prophecies, also from the Gospels account. Now, it's sometimes argued by certain people that there is an external historical evidence of both events in the writing of non-Christians. Maybe you'd like to respond to that?
Yes, sometimes this is referred to, especially in the writings of, or in some Roman and Greek histories, also in some of the rabbinical literature or histories written by Jewish historians. One of the best references in evaluating those sources is a book called Enigma of Jesus, written by Dr. Paul Kushod, C-O-U-C-H-O-U-D, Kushod. And then after going through a great detail in analyzing the nature, in terms of historicity, in terms of, you know, scholarly examination of those histories, he concluded that these writings are really deficient in many respects and cannot really give us any additional information or anything that would help resolve the problems about the history of Christianity or how these ideas emerged. As far as the Jewish religious writings, Kushod also say that I just quote him in saying that it is incoherent mass of rabbinical scriptures, and he says there is only very little allusion to Jesus in those writings, and there is no evidence that any of the writers have had any first-hand relationship or knowledge about what happened to Jesus, peace be upon him. But perhaps the most important potential reference in that respect is the writings of the famous Jewish historian Flavius Josephus, who described in some detail what happened in the especially in the middle of the first century, or the first and middle part of the first century, in addition to other periods. And even in the writings of Josephus, we find that basically he does not really mention Jesus at all, and that even in some of his writings where it is claimed that he speaks about Jesus, it was found that these were actually later editions by Christian writers, but not the original writings of Josephus.
Thank you very much, Dr. Benoit. Cut you off early, you seem to have run out of time. I thank you all for joining us here in Islam in Focus. Our phone number and our address will be appearing on your screen. Your comments is most appreciated. From all of us here in Islam in Focus, Assalamu alaikum.
أشهد أن محمد رسول الله. أشهد أن محمد رسول الله.